I am not the foremost spokesman for suffering for Christ, because we haven't been persecuted for Jesus like they have around the world. I've been watching clips on my computer throughout the week on people persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. One Christian every 4 seconds dies for their faith in the world. One Christian every 4 seconds. And that's not happening here in our country yet. But yet, so for me to talk about what it means to be a persecuted believer is of really no effect. But I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about those who are persecuted. We haven't went to jail for our faith yet. We haven't had to worry about whether we're going to wake up in the morning our house is raided because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We haven't had our church burned down because we're Christians. Like in a lot of places, and threatened or imprisoned and said, if you continue to talk about Jesus or you don't convert to a different religion, then you will die. We haven't faced those kind of persecutions. And it is by the grace of God that we haven't. But it is also what attributes to the lethargic faith in America, because we don't suffer much. Amen to that? That is true. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. If I can have you stand up this morning, we're going to talk about blessed are those who are persecuted. And the word says in chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You may be seated. Now, the extent of our persecution in the United States of America might be somebody said a bad word about me, or somebody didn't like the way I dressed when I came to church, or somebody didn't, they just weren't nice to me, or my car might not start, or, you know, I had a bad week. Those aren't persecution. And so the fact that... Did I turn this on? Okay, good. The fact that we will suffer persecutions or tribulations may surprise someone. You know, after all, we're Americans. And we don't suffer. Isn't that what's thought about? That's what people think? In the United States of America, everybody should be well off, and everybody should not have to suffer. This Christianity thing is being taught in our country as it's going to make me rich, and it's going to make me blessed, and it's going to give me purpose, and I'm going to be the best person I can be. And all that stuff that you hear on TV about Christianity is dribble. You go overseas and people suffer for their faith. We have a lot to learn from those believers. Some would have us believe that becoming a Christian is the key to an easy life, and that we are not spared the effects of sin and evil in this world. We will live in a world coming real soon that is harsh. We live right now in a world with sickness, and it has death in it. So we can anticipate persecution because men are wicked. And we live in an evil world. Even our Lord's earthly ministry was filled with hardships. If we went to Matthew chapter 10, we began to look at the scriptures. It was hard even then. Matthew chapter 10, if you look at verses 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? So if they were calling Jesus Satan and hated him, what do you think they think of you and me? We went to John chapter 15. Go to John 15. When you get there, go to around verse 18, John 15, 18. And you'll notice how much the world hates you when we get to John 15. That's a great passage that we can see that we're not really loved as Christians. If the world loves you, by the way, be very careful. Be very careful that you, probably your doctrine is a little skewed. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And notice, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they do not know him who sent me. We are in a world that doesn't know God. They do not know God, so they certainly don't know his son. And because of that, because God has given you love and has showered his favor upon you as a believer, they hate you for that. The world hates the believer. And it will receive persecution because of those things. So here's our text this morning again. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Are you glad that belongs to you this morning? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now the sobering truth, when we look at this passage here, the sobering truth is those who faithfully live according to the first seven Beatitudes that we look at here in Matthew chapter 5, are guaranteed to, at some point in their life, experience the eighth. What do I mean by that? Well, if you are merciful, if you are poor in spirit, if you are mourning because of your sin and sin bothers you, if you are meek, if you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you are a peacemaker, you will be persecuted. Say, wait a minute, that's not the Christianity that I thought I joined. I thought, you know, I got the book at the local Christian bookstore and it said it's going to be great. Well, that might be for us today in this country, but it's not for a lot of believers around the world, because the Bible warns us of hard times as disciples of Jesus Christ. We go to John 16. Go to John 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in you you may have, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So what should the believer expect? Tribulation. Absolutely. Go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 21 to 22. And the Bible tells us when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So from the time we are born again to the time we get to glory, our life is going to be filled with many tribulations, many trials, many troubles we're going to go through. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Great chapter when you look at the church of Thessalonica. They were suffering under the reign of Nero. What a brutal emperor he was. The things that man did to Christians is unimaginable. Unimaginable. One of his greatest things that he did, or in history that history boasts about, is he would dip Christians in wax and tip them upside down and run them through with a spear and sink the spear in the ground and light his garden so he could walk through it at night. Now that's a lovely, lovely picture of a human being there. But here we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Now here Paul's talking to the believers in Thessalonica, and he's simply saying the suffering that he was going through was supposed to happen. That's what he was appointed to. If you go back and look at Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 on this road to Damascus, God says that. He must learn, he must know what it means to suffer for Christ. Now, I want us to know this morning that we are called to the same purpose, to suffer for the gospel. Now, the condition of being despised and rejected and slandered and persecuted, that's as much as a normal mark of Christianity as being merciful or meek. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here Paul writing to young Timothy, who was a timid man, timid young man. I don't want to say weak, but just probably from the way I read the book, Paul had to constantly encourage Timothy to keep fighting. Come on, don't give up. It was probably hard for Timothy to watch the imprisonment of Paul and going through the beatings that he went through and say, you know what, this Christianity thing, this is a little much. This is harder than I thought. So Paul writes him letters on what it means to be a child of God or a man of God. And so he comes to 2 Timothy in chapter 3 here. And he says this to Timothy, verse 12. Let me start in 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And listen to what he says to Timothy. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer what? Persecution. Now, I've often looked at that verse. I've told you before, it's not just living a life of godliness, but simply having the desire to live for God. You will suffer persecution for it. The world will hate you because you want to follow the Scriptures. They'll hate you because you want to pray. They'll hate you because you love God. They'll hate you because you have moral standards that are biblically based. They will hate you because you stand for truth. Because you desire to live godly, the world is going to hate you. Now, history tells us of Christians who were flung to the lions. Who's ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody read that? Go grab that book and read that. Matter of fact, if anybody, I give you an assignment for the month. You got a month, right? Find the book. You can get it. It's free. If you have a computer, you can read it online. Fox's Book of Martyrs. And read what people go through for the name of Christ. So out of that book and history books, history tells us of Christians who were flung to the lions. They were burned at the stake. They were wrapped in pitch and set aflame. They were sewed in the skins of wild animals for dogs to devour. They were tortured on the rack. They were put between trees. that were bent down and cut loose to tear your body apart. They were taken up on the temple steps of, like in Athens, and tied to a bull and set the bull with their feet and their hands tied and set the bull on a run down the steps. So only their head would be exposed to the stone. They were tortured on a rack, filleted alive. Bartholomew was filleted alive. Isaiah was cut in two, sawed in two. They had molten lead poured on some. I was looking at some of the things that the Islam does to Christians around the world. They'll pour boiling water down your mouth. They pour hot molten metal on you. They'll behead you. Back in Nero's time, they would put red hot brass plates affixed to their bodies. Their eyes were torn out. Their parts of their bodies were cut off and fed to animals. Their hands and feet were burned. If we even went to Hebrews, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. I don't mean to sound so gory this morning at 8:30. But we have brothers and sisters around the world that these very things could happen to them. I know in China, in some parts of China, they still sing where they just mouth words because they're afraid to make any noise because the law will come in and imprison them for the gospel. Hebrews 11 says this. If we get towards the end of that chapter, let's go to start in verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, excuse me, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, I want you to see that. Imagine being tortured for your faith, but not taking the easy way out. Deny me and you will live. And they say, no, I'm not going to deny Christ. And what does it say? Notice this, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What would it be like for the believer to hear these words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. My goodness, that's what I want to hear. And I think my walk in the Lord is a tough one. Not even close. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. These people were so in love with their God that they lost their homes and their families and no place to go. And all they could do is wander out in the wilderness because they had no place to lay their head either. And we get upset if we can't keep our thermostat at 65. Or we don't have this or we don't have that. Lord, forgive us. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know what he means by that? All these Old Testament saints that suffered for their faith without seeing the promise of the Messiah coming, without even having seen all of what glory is going to be, because we're not there yet. We're part of the bride. We're part of the puzzle. And so all things haven't been made new yet. All their promises aren't fulfilled yet till we're there, yet they died for their faith. And that's why we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And we, boy, and you know what we have that they didn't have? We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. And we have the Word of God and every kind of other resource we could have available to us that we would know the Word of God. And yet they died for their faith. And so, these things are not pleasant to think about, but these are the things a man had to be prepared for. If he took his stand for Christ, he was going to die. See, in the New Testament, Paul was putting people in prison and he was having them killed. If you are considered part of what they called the Way, which was the body of Christ, that was the name given to it. If you were a believer, you were either going to be imprisoned if they found you, or you were going to die for your faith. And we don't live in a part of the world that's like that right now. But that does happen today. But they knew that if they came to Christ, they were going to die for that. Now, what would it be like? What would the altar calls be like in America if people were watching? And they said, come to Christ, but you're going to die for this. Guaranteed you'll die. How many conversions would you see? They certainly would be real conversions. Wouldn't they? Because in the Muslim parts of the world and the Hindu parts of the world and all these other religions that are powerful religions in the world, if they see you come to Christ, two things are going to happen. You're either going to be killed or you will not be allowed to be around your family for the rest of your life. Which means you have no job, you have no home probably. If you do find a place to live, there, imagine having an open contract out on you forever. And it's not just your family that could have you killed, but the village you live in could have you killed because you're a disgrace to the religion. And if you talk about Jesus, they'll either cut your tongue out or behead you. Now that would put a damper on a lot of altar calls we'd see in our country. Because I would know that if I really gave my life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to die for that. See, these people understood, the persecuted understand that if I give my life to Jesus, there is a cost. We've forgotten in our country that there's a cost for this. We've forgotten there's a cost. Now, we're not to provoke persecution by having bad conduct or some kind of character defect or by violating the laws that are set down in our society. That's not persecution because I go break a law and somebody says, and then I turn around and say, see, that's what they do to Christians. In an effort to live a life of a righteous Christian, and when we do that and others persecute us or revile us because of our faith, then that's when we consider it to be blessed. When I do what's right before God, when I live for God and then I'm persecuted, then I'm blessed. And so we look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. There's that word again. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So you're blessed if you're doing good. What God would say would be right. So what's the promise? If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, what's the promise? Blessed are those who are persecuted for, notice what it says, righteousness' sake, not because of stupidity. For righteousness' sake, for standing for Christ, what's the promise? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a possession of those who are persecuted for their faith. But it goes on and it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look at the next word. What should our response be? Rejoice. Okay, so here's this word rejoice that's in there. That should be our reaction. If you go to Acts chapter 5, and I love this verse here when I was... Acts chapter 5, look at this, verse 41. Acts 5, 41. I need to back up here. What's happening here is they're on trial for talking about Jesus. How'd you like to be on trial for talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? And so Gamaliel gives advice here, but at the end of this passage, he says, let's start in verse 40. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. I wonder what we would do if we went to trial and somebody told us, look, you're free to go, but you'll never talk about Jesus again, or you'll be back in court, we'll sue you, or will imprison you. Maybe someday it goes to the point of death. How many of us would say, okay, I'll never talk again? Or if you, in our culture, in the U.S., it's getting like this. If you say that this certain sin is wrong, then we'll sue you. How many of us would be shut up by that sin? Or by that threat? I was looking at a deal about same-sex marriage going on in our culture. And they were interviewing these lawyers that are in defense of that. And they said, we've gotten to the place where it's not enough that it's legally right. Now listen to what he said. It's not enough that it's legally right. People should be fined or imprisoned because they don't say it's right. And we are past the point, and this is what the guy said, we're past the point of it being legally right. What we want is the culture to say it's right, and those who refuse to say anything, who are silent about it, are against it. Do you realize what they're saying? If you don't say anything about it, you're in opposition to it, and you should be put in jail. If they're talking about that, it's not going to be long before you see that. So look at what he says here in verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So they went to jail and they suffered for it. They were beaten for it. But they counted themselves worthy to be called to suffer with Christ. And they went from house to house doing what? Still talking and preaching about Jesus Christ. What a praise. What rejoicing. Can you imagine rejoicing because somebody just beat you for preaching the gospel? Can you imagine rejoicing because your village just got burned because of your faith in Christ? Could you imagine rejoicing because your family, your children, your parents, whatever, just died because of your faith? Could you imagine rejoicing in that? Those clips I was talking about this week, I'm looking at, and every one of them, they're interviewing these people and they go, I've lost everything. I've lost my wife. I've lost my children. I've lost my job. I've lost my family. They burned my home. They burned the church. They beat me. They burned me. And every one of them goes, but praise Jesus that we're worthy to suffer for that. Rejoicing because they share in the suffering of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do as Christians. Now, how many of us really rejoice when we suffer for the sake of Christ? That's the question. How many of us really, really would rejoice? It's not something new that we're called to do. Jesus teaches this on the Sermon on the Mount where we're in. But Paul also found reason to rejoice in tribulation. When we go to Romans chapter 5, go to Romans 5. Now, our Wednesday night Bible study was, Mark was teaching on this week. Romans 5, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. What's another word for glory? What? Rejoice? Okay. Glory. We magnify. We rejoice. We give praise. We think it's a great thing. It's an honor. When you think of just the word glory, what do you think about? What do you think about? We think of the glory of the Lord. What do we think about? How magnificent He is. How wonderful He is. So the idea here is Paul saying how wonderful, how awesome, how great it is to suffer. Now, how many of us say that? But Paul says this. He says, not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The reason Paul rejoices in tribulation, because it breeds something, it causes something. It has a cause and effect. If you suffer for the kingdom of God, you will have hope in something greater. If you never have to suffer, what do you have to hope for? You follow that? Boy, if the world down here is so miserable, where will my eyes always be focused? Towards Christ. What happens in this world is wicked and just terrible, I'll always be looking to glory. I want to go there. Some of us have our tent staked so deep in the ground here, we don't want to leave. Because everything's good. Everything's good. Boy, I'm blessed and I have all this stuff and we're doing well. And boy, who wants to leave this? So we tend to, in our country, kind of lose sight of hope. And so we get to James chapter 1. And James says it well when James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, what we tend to do, if we're honest, is we grumble. Oh, why me? Why does this happen to me all the time? Why not them, Lord? You've heard people say that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And the scripture goes on. What's God's intended purpose for the trials? To complete you. And we always grumble to get out of the trial, out of the persecution, because we don't want to be completed. we don't want God to take the chisel and knock off that corner that doesn't belong. It hurts. But God has a plan, so rejoice in that. Now, why should we rejoice in tribulation and have joy in trials? Well, go back to 1 Peter. Let's kind of round this down here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But what? But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to the faithful Creator. Now, there's three things I want you to see here, three reasons why we should rejoice in Peter's text here. First one is when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. There's going to be a payoff when the Lord comes back. Rejoice in tribulation because when He is revealed, you will be glad that you stuck it out. Amen? And that's found in verse 13 there. Also in verse 14, blessed are you for the Spirit of God and of Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now look, think about that for a minute. As a believer, the reason I can rejoice in persecutions or tribulation is because God is with me. He's in me, but I love how Peter says that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Who am I? Or who are you to have such a privilege? The third thing is, on our part, Christ is glorified. When we suffer, He is glorified. Now, how many want the Lord to be glorified? Well, that involves us suffering. Did you know that? Wow. Let me remind you this morning that when you suffer for being a Christian, you further identify with Jesus and His sufferings. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 10. Let's start in verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship, notice this, of His sufferings being conformed to His death. If by any means I have obtained to the, I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. So part of being a believer is we will suffer for the kingdom. Now there's no shame in suffering for the Lord. Instead, it is to be counted as a blessing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I like that part. Great is your reward in heaven. Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world this morning once again who are suffering for their faith. Lord, I pray for them to be strengthened this morning. Whatever hardship they might be going through, or Lord, you know where they are and who they are and what they suffer. But I ask that you would strengthen them. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we have brothers and sisters around the world who pay with their own, their very life to further the gospel. And Lord, you not let us be lethargic in our faith while others are dying for theirs. Father, I pray that you would help us to be students of your word, be followers of you, Lord Jesus, to preach the gospel whenever we have opportunity, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I pray that you give us boldness. Father God, that you would find your word coming from our mouth as we minister to those who need reconciliation with you. Father, give us boldness as a church body in the day that we're in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.